the same. I'll say yes to your will, and I'll say yes to your way.
You're listening to When Christians Speak Online Talk Radio, broadcasting out of the Washington, D.C. metropolitan area. Today's voice crying out in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. When Christians Speak is dedicated to lifting up the name of Christ Jesus and spreading the good news. Christian Speak Talk Radio is a nonprofit ministry. We are dedicated to spreading the gospel of Jesus through our programs and special guests. We exist through the generous support of our listeners. If you are being blessed through this ministry and would like to give a love offering, go to our website and click on our donation page. Your donation will be processed through PayPal. Our prayer is that you may prosper and be in good health even as your soul prospers.
Unto the Lord, for He
as a 501c3 nonprofit ministry, all of your gifts are tax deductible. So go out to our website, www.whenchristianspeak.com. God bless you.
Listen to When Christians Speak Online Talk Radio on Blog Talk Radio, iHeartRadio, Spreaker.com. All of our broadcasts are available as podcasts through SoundCloud, YouTube, iTunes, Blueberry.com, Zoom.com, Stitcher.com, Lisbon.com, and BlogTalkRadio.com. To listen to our broadcast by phone, dial 646-478-0660. Again, that number is 646-478-0660. Go visit and like our Facebook page, When Christians Speak Talk Radio. Also be sure to check out Christians Against Suicide and Depression. It's a page dedicated to sharing God's love, encouragement, and hope. There are prayer warriors standing by to receive prayer requests, doing intercession for those under attack by the lie and deception of the devil. We know that the devil came to steal, kill, and destroy, but praise God, Jesus came to set the captives free.
Praise the Lord, everybody, and welcome to another hour of Declaring the Finished Work. This is your host, Pat Randall, here on this wonderful Thursday afternoon. Amen. Well, on today's broadcast, I'm excited because I am going to be re-airing the bold and beautiful broadcast from last Saturday, and they were responding to what is going on in the world in this time and addressing how we should respond. Of course, they look at the facts, but then they also look at it through the eyes of truth, through the eyes of God. So I'm excited. I believe that a line in the sand is being drawn in this hour, and the Lord is saying, who is on my side? Who is going to be my voice in the earth? Amen. So be blessed by this broadcast. I listened to it live, and so many good things were shared by these young people, and I'm just grateful for the opportunity to have heard it and to be able to share it with you today on this broadcast. This again is Bold and Beautiful, our youth and young adult broadcast on the When Christians Speak Talk Radio Network. And the voices that you will hear in this broadcast are the host, Reverend Curtis Austin, Reverend Novena Reed, and my daughter, Minister Jordana Cunningham. Amen. So again, be blessed.
Yeah, yeah. Hey, okay. Yeah. Oh my God.
Power. I give it to him.
The glory.
I give it to him.
Hey everybody, welcome. This is the Bold and the Beautiful. We are here right now. We are getting ready to start our broadcast, and I'm Curtis Austin, and we are now on the When Christians Speak Talk Radio. We air every second Saturday of the month at 10 a.m. I want you to just tune in. Welcome to When Christians Talk Radio, Bold and the Beautiful.
If it wasn't for God, I'd be weak. Hey. I wouldn't wake up from my sleep. Hey. I wouldn't have nothing to eat. Hey. I wouldn't be so unique. If it wasn't for God, I would lose it. Yeah. I wouldn't live under a roof. And yeah. I wouldn't be up in this booth. And yeah. I wouldn't know he is the truth. And if it wasn't for God, I would have been bold. The enemy would have taken my soul. But now I rise up and I surprise up like the day that he rose. If it wasn't for God, I wouldn't be up in these four cars on the way to my shows. If it wasn't for God, I wouldn't have nada. I wouldn't be cold. If it wasn't for God, I wouldn't have clothes. No shoes to cover my toes. No hat. Cover my head. If it wasn't for God, I would have been. Yeah. If it wasn't for God, I wouldn't be counted out. Hey. My family down and out. Hey. I'm blessed though, without a doubt. Hey. Gotta make sure I shout it out. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Bold and Beautiful is a talk show designed to bring the Word of God to youth and young adults around the world and embolden them to live out loud for Jesus. Our vision is to see young people of the world rising up to take their rightful place as leaders and world changers.
I'm a young girl spitting that gospel. Last time I talked to God, he said, I got you.
Yeah, yeah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
And they try to act like they never knew you, but the devil can't do nothing to you.
Good morning, family. Here we are with another episode of When Christians Speak Talk Radio, Bold and Beautiful. We are here on this sunny Saturday morning, and we are really excited to dig into what we're thinking about and what's on our hearts and minds today. So, of course, I have my wonderful co-host with me. Shout out to Reverend Novena. Say hey, girl.
Hello. Hey, everyone.
And then, of course, my brother, Reverend Curtis.
Hey, everybody in the room.
And I am, of course, your other co-host, Minister Jordana. So there is a lot happening in the world, Jesus. Actually, our last couple of episodes were like what we call remixes, when we're, you know, replaying some of our older podcasts. But we really wanted to come live today and talk about what is happening in the world. So before we dig in, I'm just going to open up in prayer really quickly. Hey, Jesus, lover of my soul, my boo thing, I just thank you for this day. I thank you for everything that you have allowed to happen in our lives, Lord God. I thank you for continuing to show us higher heights and deeper depths, God. I thank you that this podcast would be led by you, Lord God, that we would flow in the river of your Spirit today, and that something that is said or done, Lord God, would just break off the chains of the captives, Lord God, and open up the doors to prisons, Lord God, and that people would be freed in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, y'all, where to begin? The funny thing is, because I hadn't heard our theme song live in so long, I was like, you know, we haven't given a shout out to our girls recently. Curtis, you want to tell them who did our theme song?
Yeah, those are my nieces, Gianna and Zoe. They are getting so old now. So they're both now, well, actually, Gianna, she just turned 17, and Zoe is now 16. They've been doing that stuff since they were actually 4 and 5. So they definitely have really grown, and, you know, they are definitely two bright lights that have me smiling all the time. Shout out to
them
both.
Absolutely. I think they were 13 and 14 when they did this song for us.
Right.
Yeah, so it's beautiful because part of this show is designed to really highlight and give voice, like Novena was saying in the opening, to the youth of today, that they would take their rightful place as leaders. And so I guess actually that makes me want to spark into a certain direction, because saying that part of what we want to do and what we want to highlight and what we want to think about is our youth taking leadership roles. And I think that what is happening with even the peaceful protests that are happening, not only just in this nation, but across the world, a lot of them are being spearheaded by young people. I know one highlight was this 17-year-old high school senior who had just put like a call out to do something, and he didn't think a lot of people would show up. And I can't remember what part of the country it was in. But not only did, you know, like thousands of people show up, but he was also able to walk arm in arm with, I believe, like the head of the sheriff's office in his locality. And so it was just a beautiful symbol of how the voice of our youth matter in this season, and how they actually are taking a stand and taking a leadership role in what is happening with what's happening in the world today, this civil unrest, with the recent deaths that we've had at the hands of police from our brothers and sisters. And so I'm going to kick it off to Reverend Curtis. Like, what are you feeling in this moment about what is happening?
Well, definitely, you know, it is definitely unsettling because of what you see. And the reality of it is that in this day and time, and I think we have talked about this, but on different occasions, about things that we are able to be privileged to because of portable cameras now, or portable phones, mm-hmm. like phones with cameras now. So the reality of it is that for a long time we have been in this a space or a place of denial, like these things are not going on. It's a different type of world. We didn't have a black president, you know. But the truth of the matter is that it has always still been going on. It just has now started to be videotaped. So when the light is turned on and now you see what's in the corner or what's been in the room the whole time, how do you address it? And it hurts because as a black male living in America, you already have all these things that say that you can never do this because of your color. You know, and as the Bible talks about, the Bible says that we're created equal, you know, and that's a beautiful thing about life. But the sad thing about a life is that quality is measured differently. You know, it's mm-hmm. not measured by the fact that God created everybody equal. It's measured by the fact that, you know, by color, by social economics. It's measured by background. It's measured by, you know, what neighborhood you're from. You know, it's measured by different things. And it's sad because and I've got to throw this one out. It's even measured by religion,
mm-hmm.
you know. And you know, it's sad because, you know, like as for somebody that's now, you know, in his mid-40s, you know, you think about like what's behind you. So the next generation now is exposed to this now. But like you were saying, I believe that the generations that's coming behind us are not the same generations that have been. We have minimized them. We have talked as if they don't have they don't want to learn nothing, or they don't have no direction. But I beg to differ right now, because our youth is showing us that they do got direction. In fact, they're speaking out loud to some of the people that has experienced it in their life. And this is what you mm-hmm. said about the young kid. I was looking at this video on social media not too long ago about this young Caucasian girl, and she was challenging her parents. He was like, her father was like, I work in the ghetto. You don't know this and this and that. But she was challenging him about the disparity between what is the advantages in different areas and why this is so, you know. And she wasn't backing down. She wasn't being disrespectful, but she wasn't backing down because she had a position. And for me, how I feel about this whole scenario is that something has to be done. Of course, it's easy to say it's wrong. But I mean, something has to be done to change the culture of our nation.
Yeah, absolutely. Novena, you want to chime in?
I'm just listening and just thinking everything that you guys have said. I've been thinking pretty much the same, but the idea that these young people have a voice and we need to be willing to listen. They are different than how I was raised or how you guys were raised, and they have different tools and resources to pull from. When I was their age, the internet was just coming into being, but now it's like you can reach out across the world using the internet and you see what's going on. So that's one thing I wanted to talk about was the voice of the youth and how we have to learn to listen. So we talk about how they think that some people may say that generation, they think they know it all, or they're it's another word, entitled. And maybe because they have grown up with so much, they are not willing to live with less than what they're used to getting, you know?
Yeah.
That's one area. But see, the older people, we have heard from our parents and grandparents, you know, the struggle. We have seen the struggle. We've been a part of the struggle to get to the place where we are. And then the younger people, they're coming in and they're seeing us driving big cars, living in different area codes, zip codes. And they think it was always like this. Well, they can look on a computer screen and see the struggle. But it's different watching it on a computer screen and sitting in your air-conditioned house than your parents saying, I grew up in a one-bedroom apartment with, you know, window air conditioning. You know, it's a difference. So I think I think that's why we have to work together. The older generations first need to, you know, listen to what the young people are saying. And like you say, these cameras are right here in our faces. And I remember growing up, it was a song that says, the revolution, what, will be televised. I can't remember that song. I can't even remember the song. But it was a line in there that says, the revolution will be televised. And that's what we're seeing now. You know, it's one thing to hear about the young people, especially young black men being terrified. You know, but it's another thing to see it in our face daily.
Yeah.
And then to not say anything. It's no longer acceptable. So that's the other thing I was thinking about, just the voices of the young people and then our perspective as far as relating with the young people now.
Absolutely.
You said something too, Novena. Not to cut nobody. Oh, you said that something too, Novena, about the young men being terrified. You know, like, I haven't always been on the right side of the track, but thank God for Jesus, right? So,
amen.
At one time, I used to watch, like, I used to ride and I watched my mirrors, and when I see the police, I used to be, you know, it still used to be a little uneasy, whatever, because, you know, I just know that I wasn't doing all the right things. But then there came a point in time where my life changed. Well, I ain't worried about the police. I didn't slow down and stop going less than the speed limit because I thought that they might bother me or nothing like that. But now you got to a certain, now it's a certain thing. Now you like, well, I don't even like to be, you know, next to the police. And I know that all police, now let me say this too, because I need to say, preface this like this. All police are not bad. I have friends that's police. But the thing is that because of a culture that has now seem to come to a top now, or a head, or, you know, it's being exposed, that it's sad because now you do have a fear of, will I return back home because I left out the house, you know, because with this going, I know you're probably going in this direction, so I hope I'm not jumping in front of nobody, but with George Floyd, when does death become a sentence for writing a bad check? just plain and simple.
Yeah.
You know? And
even with Breonna Taylor, you know, she was in her own home.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not even a point of coming, leaving your home and being accosted or terrorized. She was in her home. And if that can happen to one person, whether they're black or any other race, it can happen to anybody, you know?
Mm-hmm.
But what are the chances of it happening to a person who is black compared to one who's not, you know? And that's what's so super terrifying.
Yeah, and it's so interesting because what this time in history, because we've all slowed down, like, around the world because of the pandemic. So many of us are, you know, in our homes and, you know, online and watching, you know, TV more and all those things in a way that we haven't been before, that this moment has been amplified in a way that it may not have been had we been going to our 9-to-5s every day. Because this isn't the first person who has died at the hands of police. But this moment has given us an opportunity to address it in a way that we normally wouldn't have. And so I'm hopeful about that. One of the other things that is really interesting to me, because, of course, you know, we're always coming from the perspective of, you know, believers, like, you know, we got Jesus and we got the answer. And, you know, so we respond in a certain way. But even looking at how, you know, as much as racism as a system has been in place for these years, also looking at the response of the church and the response of the church over time and the response of churches and our religious leaders taking stances that are political in nature and, you know, picking one side over the other. And you know, in this day and age, it's like if you're in one party, you're a Christian. If you're in another party, you're not a Christian. And what I am feeling is that we have, you know, we know the scripture about, you know, being of the world and not in it. But I feel like the church has been a little bit of the world as well as being in it. And you can tell that by how we make our political stances. And even mm-hmm. thinking about, you know, our Caucasian religious leaders and their, you know, public support of our current administration and things that propagate like division. And we know that division is not of God, right? But mm-hmm. even when we see division in the face of it, we're still supporting it, even if division is the only issue, which it's not. But even in looking at how the church responds and how we feel about that, because as an example, I will say I have been, you know, blessed to have an experience where I have been in very multicultural environments. And so, you know, I grew up in New York. I went to like a private school for a long time. Then I moved to Las Vegas. And so, you know, there were times when I was in like predominantly white churches. And then now, you know, I've had experiences in predominantly black churches. And it is interesting because I have, you know, white Christian friends who since this current administration have sent me all manner of things, you know, requesting prayer and support for, you know, this current administration. And those same white Christian friends didn't send any of that to me when Barack Obama was president. It seems that their support and asking for prayers for leaders only happens when it is someone of their same party. And so I think it's a really good opportunity to kind of face and acknowledge where we have missed it as a church and where we have, you know, jumped into the political game and kind of started to believe the lie ourselves and perpetuate it in our own, like, institutions. And we need to address it and acknowledge it so that we can heal from it and move forward. And I don't know if you guys have had any experiences like that, or if you want to, you know, touch on what you think the, you know, the black church, the white church, the brown church, you know, what you think about that.
Well, I think, I mean, I agree with you, and the experience is that now this is a culture that I've experienced because me, when I was in college, quote unquote college, I pastored a non-denominational church. So when I, you know, end up changing churches, I was actually on the ministerial staff of a Baptist church. But during that time, I would be called by different Baptist churches to come preach, non-denominational churches to come preach, and also Kojic churches to come preach, right? But when I went to certain Kojic churches, and it was a sad state of affairs, that they would talk about the Baptist churches as if the Baptist churches was bad because of X, Y, Z, right? And what I begin to recognize is that the thing inside of churches is that we're so busy focused on what somebody is as opposed to who somebody is. And that's a hot issue.
Absolutely.
We talked about it before. Like, that's a hot issue. When we start, we need to get to the place where we're not looking at the what, but looking at the who the person is. Jesus, when he encountered people, he didn't look at the person as the what. Like, because it was a need there, of course. All right, it was a leper. All right, they lepers. But I'm saying who you are. Who you are is someone that's in need. Who you are is someone that needs help. The woman at the well, she's a Samaritan. What is she? She's a Samaritan. But what being a Samaritan is not who she is. She's still a human. She's still someone that's wounded. She's still somebody that needs an encounter. So.
Absolutely.
We have allowed ourselves as people of God to not stand in the gap for the people that God has called us to minister to. That's why no longer people are experiencing God in the way that when you first have an encounter with him, when it's about relationship and not religion, because now my man motives and my man agendas have taken over the way I see things and view things and act towards people. And that's why the church is not standing on the front lines and saying what they need to say, because we're still so caught up in who, I mean, in what, not in who, you know, and that's a sad state of affairs because that's a hot issue.
Absolutely. I agree totally, totally. And I know just during these past few weeks, I know initially the focus was on the pandemic and being healthy and keeping our elders safe and well and keeping ourselves isolated and away from others. And there's two things I wanted to point out. I know earlier when you were talking, Jordana, about the, you know, it was a different time than we normally would have when we see this violence on TV. And this time we were still, not only were we still, we were still with our families, you know. We weren't going to church. And however we chose to worship, most people chose to worship in their homes with their families. And that brings that relationship piece closer. So then we see we're all at home. We've been at home with one another for a while. Every part of our active lives have ceased. Every part has ceased. So we're at home with our families. Then boom, almost time to be released. To, you know, release one, release two, phase one or whatever. There's this incident that we cannot hide from. We can't ignore. It's in our face. It's even trumped, literally, the pandemic, you know, because people were willing to risk their lives to have their voice heard and say, we're not thinking this anymore. Okay, so that's one point, is that we're isolated with our families and not in the church house, because I've also heard that the most segregated time is Sundays at 11 o'clock. And so near Sunday, 11 o'clock, we're all at home with our own family, and we see this. And people are coming out in the streets and making a decision to come out, you know. And ever since the pandemic had started, you know, it was really odd how everything was shut down, even the churches, the stores, the businesses, everything had ceased. And the scripture that, there was two scriptures that were heavy on my mind was you know, Psalm 91 to cover us all and cover our household, but also 2 Chronicles chapter 7, 14, where God makes it very clear that if my people, just the Christians, those who proclaim, you know, God is Lord, Jesus is Lord, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from our wicked ways, then that's when he will hear from heaven, you know, forgive our sins and heal our land. And we are in need of all of that. So when we are faced with this injustice and we know what the word says, and especially as Christians, we know just what Reverend Curtis had just said about how, you know, it's a heart issue. When we know in our heart that we can't stand to see anybody with a knee on a neck.
Right.
And it just hurts. Who can turn away from that? How can, you know, law enforcement stand there and allow that to happen? You know, how can the crowds, I'm sure the crowds wanted to push those officers away and off of that man's neck, but they were faced with guns. And who can ignore that? Home with their families. How are you going to explain that to your children?
Right, right.
You know, and so that's how we're going to have to keep God in the conversation and simple humanity and relationship. Because I've been listening to how the church has been responding, and I've seen several ministers, they intentionally have conversations with non-black ministers, you know, mega churches.
Right.
And to see them relate one-on-one, because number one, these are friends. Most of them, these are people whom these black ministers had had in their homes and considered friends. Their children were friends, but yet how, and they knew they could not ignore this, because one session I saw, the both men had, the black pastor and the white pastor, they, both of them I think have multicultural churches, but they have sons. And they pointed out, you know, it's a, you explaining life to your son is different than me explaining life to my son. My son, you know, has a more likely chance of coming home after a traffic stop, whereas your son, I understand, you know, you're worried sick about him, even though you are
right.
a pastor, and even though he is covered by the blood. So just the fact, and they prefaced their conversation in front of everyone virtually, because, you know, everybody, the church wasn't open and people were home with their families, but they were tuning in on streaming. They were having this honest conversation, and they said, we may not be saying all of the right words, but we want to put it on the table. And I mean, they had about 40,000 listeners at that time,
yeah.
you know, streaming
yeah.
in. And so that's 40,000 households, you know, people sitting with their family. And I'm sure each conversation is different, because it's very difficult for a person that's not black to really understand the black experience. It's hard trying to explain it to our children. I'm trying to remember, how did I tell my children that their experience is going to be different than another, a white person's experience? You know, how did I do that? And it may
yeah.
have been just by my behavior, you know? But it's
Absolutely.
Something. I know one time I pulled up, I'm sorry, I just want to tell a sad story. When my children were in high school, I had all three of my children are grown now. And, My daughters were driving since they were 15 and 9 months, and they were excited about driving. So they had a lot of responsibility. They took the driving classes and the safe driving and all of that. But one night we went to the movies, and my daughter had, we had two cars at the theater. And when we came home, my husband was driving one car, and my daughter was driving another car with her son in it. And somehow we went the back way, and they had gone the front way. And by us coming through the back way, when we came back on that main road on 301, I saw my daughter and my son being pulled over by the police. And that's just a visual of this white police officer outside of that car talking to them. You know, we immediately called them and said, let them know, let the police officer know that we are your parents. And we're approaching, you know, we're going to park in front of, you know, we explained everything, you know.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm like, that was nobody but God, because just the
yeah.
fear that I felt initially, it was like, oh, Rodney King, you know.
Yeah.
And I'm like, why should that be the first thing to come to my mind? Just protecting my children from the police? But that's a mind. It's a lot. That's a whole lot.
Yeah, and it is understanding that because even we might be referencing the same conversation between leaders that, you know, this is a system, it's working the way it was designed. And our goal, and I think also sometimes we get distracted as the church, our goal isn't to come in and change the system because this world is fleeting. Like, Jesus is coming back. Mm-hmm. It's going to be a whole brand new thing. So our job really isn't to come in and try and fix and prop up something that is headed to destruction anyway. That's not our goal. Our goal is to set the captives free so that when Jesus comes back, folks are ready. Right. And I think sometimes we get caught up in trying to like fix systems instead of fixing people and leading them towards truth. Because, again, and protesting is good. And we're not saying, you know, use your voice. But we have to be in the heart changing business as believers. And one changed heart can affect so many things. We have no idea the effect that, you know, one person can have. You know, a lot of things have changed historically based upon the heart of one person. And so instead of trying to legislate our way into, as believers, into a I'm using air quotes, a better world, we need to really try and focus on the work that we have been called to, and that is to seek and save the lost.
Absolutely.
One of the things that I'm going to say that's going to be super unpopular and controversial, so disclaimer, but I literally had this thought at like 5 o'clock this morning because I knew we were going to delve into this topic. And everyone's kind of jumping into the fray about it. And I had listened to this, and I have not discussed this with my co-host, so y'all don't have to back me up, but this is a thought I had personally. I was like, Jesus is pro-choice. And I don't mean pro-choice in the way that the world uses it, as in pro-choice versus pro-life. But everything about who God is, and if you know him, right, if you have a personal relationship with him, you know that he gives us a choice. And his word says that, you know, choose you this day. You know, everything about God's life is the choices that he gives us. And so it's so funny that Christians are pro-life versus pro-choice when Jesus himself was like, listen, you can choose the right way or you can choose not to go the right way. You know, there were many who started out with him who didn't end up, who left after a certain time. And he let them that. He let them have that choice. In the very beginning, when the Garden of Eden, they had a choice. You know what I mean? And so it is, and bringing it back to how the church has, I don't want to say bamboozled, but been bamboozled by, you know, picking a certain party when we should, you know, as believers, just use discernment. We need to focus and understand that we can't be led or guided by what a political group or, you know, those things can't be what we go by. We have to use wisdom and of the Holy Spirit. Right. And so, you know, I know when we hear a lot of, you know, some of our religious leaders, it's always about, you know, the two cornerstone pieces that we use to make our political decisions. And then we propagate that decision and we hold a flag on it is marriage, the issue of marriage and the issue of abortion. And so when I say the pro-choice, I was just thinking, if we change the hearts of people, if we let people encounter God, then prayerfully in their decision making, we would be having less abortions anyway, because they would be living a life that glorifies God, and they wouldn't have to make that kind of decision, right? And even for people who have made that decision, right, what does it say about our God, if we are condemning it so much? How do people who have had abortions come to a God and come into a relationship with a God if the church acts like it is a mortal sin, right? We are not allowing the freedom of people to experience God and to come into relationship with him by these kind of pillar things that we hold up. And so I definitely want in this time, and my prayer is that we as a people are holding up the standard, which is Jesus. And no matter what side of the political aisle you find yourselves on, we are more alike than we're different. You know, race, religion, socioeconomic status, you know, whatever country you were born in, we are all created by God. And it's important for us as a human race to focus on our shared humanity in this moment. And I'm hoping that we don't just, you know, deal with the issue of, you know, racism in our country, because it's also happening in other countries. But there are so many issues with just how we treat each other on a human scale, right? That we need to address. And again, like, you know, so many, like we've said today and heard so many people say, like, that is a heart issue. And we need to really be about going after folks and bringing them into encounters so that their hearts are changed and that they are revived and that they are brought to life into relationship. Because no matter what country you're in or what skin you're in, if you don't have Jesus, none of it matters. None of it matters. Like, your bank account doesn't matter. What color skin doesn't matter. I was even, you know, so funny because, you know, I definitely, as a black woman in America, when this first thing started happening, you know, emotions run high. They run high. And, you know, separate from the fact that I am a black woman in America. And so, you know, at first I was like, I'm a black woman in America, this is wrong, right? And I was like, wait a minute, but I'm a believer. Like, pull all the way back, girl. Like, pull all the way
come
back.
Come all the way back. All the way. I feel you, though. I definitely feel you.
Yeah, because even, like, I was debating with my husband about it, and he was saying about how, you know, these folks are prospering now, and this system of racism has, you know, catapulted, you know, so many people into, like, you know, they are millionaires and billionaires built off of the backs of oppression and And I was like, yeah, but I was like, more than anything, it doesn't matter how many millions or billions they have. I was like, if they don't have their soul, like, that is fleeting. How long are they going to live? 60, maybe 80 years on a good day? And but they have all of eternity left. Right. So no matter how much we look at even this current system and how, you know, it props up one and oppresses another, the system isn't going to last forever. The people who are running it have eternity ahead of them. And so even if it seems like someone is prospering, if their soul isn't saved, that really, listen, I promise you, I want eternity over a good 80 years of, you know, being a multimillionaire. I'd rather be poor and living under a bridge than living my whole eternity in hell. I can promise you that.
Come on, whole entire.
I'm thinking about forever.
Right, definitely. And that's for real. I'm sorry, go ahead, Levine.
You go ahead. I'm gonna let you go ahead.
And that's the whole. That's really, like, at the end of the day, we know when we talk about what's going on and we talk about racism as a whole, you know, of course, you know, we want to see equality all across the board, you know, and just like Martin Luther King said, that, you know, we would love to see people judged off the content of their character as opposed to their color. And that goes back to what I was saying earlier, is that so many times that we are looking at the what and not at the who. Because when you really think about who you are, you know, and yourself, and you introspect about, you know, where you might have been when Christ found you, you know, what you might have been doing when Christ found you, you know, where is the same grace and the compassion and the mercy that God placed in your life that brought you from the pit that you were in. And so many times, you know, it was so upon this, just follow my train of thought real quick. The Lord, it took me to Luke chapter 18. And after he took me to Luke chapter 18, he had me read the prayer where the guy was, it was the two people in the temple praying, and one was a publican, and the one that was praying was like, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, like this distort, like the extortioner, like an adulterer, a murderer, or like this publican, right? On the flip side, the publican said, "Lord, forgive me, for I am a sinner." And he couldn't even, he didn't even look up to couldn't take his eyes from off his chest because of, you know, his humility and knowing, Lord, I don't deserve what you're giving me, but here I am before you, right? So we get to a place where we push like, be strong, be this, you this and that, and know your authority. That's good, but it has to find balance, because what happens is that people get to a platform and then they forget that the reason why you're on your platform is because God raised you up to bring people out just like you. But yet at the same time now, I'm so perfect and I'm so perfected that I can't identify nor relate to where you are. And because of that, now I put it in myself. It actually becomes I got the stutter start over here. But it also ends up becoming a form of racism as well. You know, it becomes a form of racism as well. It might not be color, but it might be what you're doing, you know? So, like, the reality of it is that, so now, like, equality needs to be measured differently. It needs to be measured through the eyes of God, because when it's measured through the eyes of God, I see you as God sees you. You know, even when I'm talking about the guy see, that's right there. When we talk about Trump, he has a name, he has a gender, and he has a place. The other thing is, he also has a need, you know, because anybody that can be sitting at a world table with world leaders and then walk, because he's three people behind. I don't know if y'all remember this one, but he's three people behind the person that's in the front. After they come from a world leader table, he bumps one and then tries to get in front of the other one as if, it's I. See, that shows insecurity. That shows a lack of character. That shows so many things. So instead of us identifying, and I've been guilty of it, so I'm not saying I haven't been guilty of it, but instead of looking at it through the eyes of God saying, wow, that's a little boy who doesn't understand the power that he really has, right? You know, and pray for that need, right? Pray for that need. Pray for the heart to be changed. See him in the need in a way that if I saw him somewhere else without the suit, or he was one of the youth that I encountered where I'm trying to mentor, you know, pray for it in that way. You know what I'm saying? Because when you start seeing it through a different lens, you're able to address it differently. And when you're able to address things differently, it has a greater effect, because no longer am I looking at the what, I'm looking at the who. And that's what we really need in this day and time.
Absolutely. I agree with you 100%. And I know as you were talking, and I'm still thinking about, you know, how we're clustered together as family, because I know we say we family, but right here, Curtis, you're in your household with your wife and children. Jordana, you're at home with your wife and your husband and family, your family. And I'm here with my family. And so we're all these different clusters. And we're seeing pretty much the same news, you know, over and over. And I started thinking, because in one of those news programs I saw, one of the commentators just, you know, used this instance. And how can you watch the knee on the neck, look at the homeborn services and see the detriment these families are going through. One home gone with the family members of Trayvon Martin and all the other mothers who have lost their children, you know, having their children stolen from them at the hands of police officers. But then those stories we're seeing now, but in the past we saw where down in, I think it was Charleston, South Carolina, during a church service where the congregation prayed for this young white man. They were trying to help him. And right in that service, that spirit just let loose and killed in the church. Yet the people in the church who survived, they prayed for that man, that young man, you know, because his spirit, it wasn't right, you know. And did he die? He has not died. He's been rehabilitated, you know. So just that treatment. And how can we look at that? How can we as black people look at it?
you know, don't get puffed up saying, oh, black people are more forgiving. No, that's an individual thing, you know. But then how do I feel as a white person? How do I feel as a white person? You know, watching that and somehow I'm thinking my friends may equate me with the killer in the church or with the police with the knee on the neck, you know, because, you know, it goes both ways. You know, when they see me, do they just see this angry black woman or a black person coming into a store to steal? You know, if that's all they see is the suit that I'm wearing, you know, because they have not seen my heart. But it's really something. This is doing things to people's psyche too, you know, their mental state to see these videos over and over. You know, yeah. What is that reinforcing, you know? And then they see just the visuals. When I say the visuals from like 2 Mondays ago, you know, when the military was called on American citizens, and then you understand the why. You hear the why that was allowed or why that incident happened. It's crazy, you know, for a photo opportunity. Mm-hmm. And it even angered the leaders at that church. You know, how dare that spirit use this as a photo opportunity and mm-hmm. putting people's lives in danger, abuse of power. You know, like you said, that's a soul that needs to be prayed for and needs his own personal encounter with the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah, I just need to see it from God's perspective and continue to pray for our leaders.
Yeah. And,
I'm sorry, go ahead.
Go ahead, Curtis.
And let me say this too, I think also as a person, as people though, we do have an obligation to speak out against what's wrong. So if it's wrong, it's wrong, you know, but the way that I deal with the person that's doing the wrong has to change. You know what I'm saying? Because that comes down to even with the situation about when we see that officers have their knee on someone's neck, you know, all right, okay, the reason why so it might not have started out as if, you know, I'm identifying him because he's a black man and I'm targeting him because he's a black man. It might have started off as I have speculation that a crime has been committed. But how I deal with the person that might have done something wrong has to change. And that comes down to the heart issue, because if we don't speak out about what is wrong, then people will believe that what they do is justified, and that's what they do. They justify their actions, and that's what they try to do with this situation. They try to justify their actions. You can't justify wrong is wrong no matter how you look at it. So I do believe that we need to still address wrong. We still need to be people that have believing hearts, that have a connection to God, that's in the offices and positions that make policies, because I believe that policies move people and people move and people make policy. So who do I want in those places? I want somebody that does have a connection with God, that's able to see the humanity of an individual as opposed to my own agenda. But now in this day and time, that too many people are self-motivated, because the reality of it is, if I could get this passed, then it'll benefit this dollar. And if this dollar comes, then I know I can try, I can get to this place. So it's always, and our country is built off a capitalistic system. So, of course, it's always going to be about the dollar, even with we always say that if you listen to somebody long enough, they will tell
long
you
enough.
They are, right? So we watch the news, and the news, they report that governors blase blase and sisters mayors blase blase are opening back up because of the economy, not because the CDC said, not because of nothing else that says that the numbers are going down, not because we're not in the pandemic no more, not because we found a cure, but because of the economy. So what my public officials are actually telling me is, I don't care about your life, I care about your dollar. So, and that's just kind of like a side note, you know, that's kind of like a side note. So the truth of the matter is that we need people in place that really speaks about, that really has a eye to see humanity as opposed to seeing their own agendas, you know. And will it happen overnight? No, it won't happen overnight. Yeah, I believe that it's going to take a lot of effort, a lot of education, and a lot of endurance. I do believe that. But I also believe, too, that it has to be people that stand up, that have platforms, large platforms like these churches, that I may have these conversations with our brothers and sisters that doesn't look like us, the people that have aligned themselves that don't look like us, the people that already have power that agree with the disparity that's been happening in our communities and want to change it. Those people, I mean, it has to be a corporate gathering of people galvanizing together and going for one thing, and that's to bring equality. And I believe that that because our youth is being exposed to it, back to our youth now, and they're seeing that they have a voice, seeing that they have no fear about going out and saying, "Nah, this is wrong. No, we need to change this." You know, I believe that God is going to motivate and raise people that we're going to see it start to dwindle out, because generations will die off and generations will be born. Racism is taught; it's learned behavior.
Yeah.
So how do we change what the narrative is? Is that we teach them differently? So it comes down to the educational system. Teach them differently. It comes down to the households. Teach them differently. It comes down to everywhere across the board. Each one person each one teach one. That's what it says. We have an individual responsibility to teach the next generation. This is how it's supposed to look, and that's how we change the narrative. And that's but with that too, we have to also pour into the next generation the equality that we see people as human and equal in God's eyes, and that we don't draw lines because of religion, race, nor status, you know. But we need prayer. We need prayer. You know,
we do.
A lot of
Amen. That's real.
One
of the things that you said that stuck out to me is you said something about when you saw that spirit in operation, and that is something that we absolutely as believers also need to focus on, is that we war not against flesh and blood, right? Like this is absolutely a spiritual battle, and like Curtis said, you can absolutely go out, make your voice heard, and the places of your influence, and putting people in place that are making more humane and more equitable laws, all of that is important. But we need to war against the spirits that are in operation and that are clearly in operation in certain sectors in our nation, right? Because, listen, I was thinking about when God is a part of something, normally the strategy he gives us does not make sense to, like, what is ever happening in the natural world. When you think about, like, the Battle of Jericho and the Israelites, you know, leaving Egypt, like, he's not giving you, what I need y'all to do is go get these spears and we're going to go and we're going to rush the, you know. What, he's not doing that. He's like, listen, I need you to walk around this wall 7 times in silence, right? So we need to get strategy. Right? Because what happens is when you get spiritual strategy, it changes things physically. So that's what we see all throughout the Bible, is that when you tap into all knowledge, all power, all wisdom, he will give you a strategy that will make great effects in this world. Right? So we can be attacking it spiritually and getting instructions on how to change things naturally. We can make sure that what we're getting, we can be like, listen, God, like, how do you want us to go about this, God? Like, do we need to, you know, march around the Capitol? So whatever it is, right? It may look silly to some people, may not understand why you're doing it, but if you know you're hearing from the Lord about it, right, then you can make great effects in this natural world. And it is important that as believers that we go to God first. Because I know even in this time, there are a lot of voices. There are, you know, you have, you know, historians and activists, and all of the voices, they're giving us facts and they're giving us history, and that's good. And we should listen to that, because I believe everybody should know their history, and everybody should know where we came from and where we want to go. But absolutely, as believers, we need to be getting that strategic, spiritual instruction from God, because that strategy is a strategy. That's a winning strategy. That strategy never fails.
Winning. Never.
You want to say something, Novena?
I agree. I agree with everything that that we're saying here. And as far as moving forward, you know, I'm asking God, you know, where do you want me? Because I know some of my friends, even, you know, everybody, you know, has a right to protest,
And each one of us has a responsibility to have our voices heard. However, everybody's not called to go out there to march, you know. A couple of my friends have gone down to march, and that's not wonderful. They take their kids, and but God has, I know, because of my relationship with Christ and how we converse on a daily basis, he was not sending me to be on the front lines to go and protest. I'm supposed to be praying. That's what he's telling me. Pray, protect your mama, and, you know, protect your household. Yeah, but you pray on that front line. You tear down these spiritual demons. You encourage those who may feel deflated or hopeless during these times or speaking negativity into the earth. That's your front line. And so I say to anyone who is listening, you know, number one, know who you are. Don't just do it because that's the end thing, or just all the black people going to march. If I'm a white person and I'm not marching out there, it's because my silence is violence. And, you know who you are, number one. I might be a white person who loves people, period, whether they're black, white, or whatever, you know. And I'm not going to be shamed to go out there. If I go out there, it's because I truly believe that God is sending me, and I have a passion to relieve this United States of this burden of racism, you know. But you always know your why. Why am I doing this? Is it because it's a photo opportunity? Is it because I want my black friends to see me in a good light, or because I feel guilty? You know, I heard one person say, don't just be sorry, just repent. When you feel yourself about to call somebody the N-word, or you feel yourself judging a person because of the color of their skin, just like us, our conversation now, we repent from saying, you know, a bunch of hateful things about a person who needs Jesus. You know, we need prayer. We're going to do the word. The word say pray for our leaders. And that's what we choose to do. And each time, we may not always get it, but don't feel guilty. Repent. Don't just feel guilty. Repent. And let's turn away from those continual actions, you know. And one thing that was really hopeful for me when we first entered, we were in the pandemic for a while, so we hadn't been to our church services, and we were trying to keep in touch with folks who go to church, because we do small groups and telephone calls and Zoom meetings and all of that. But right after the weekend, that Sunday or Saturday, I attend church normally on Saturday, when after we had our service, and it was just a very hard service, because we were talking about heart issues. And I just received a phone call from one of my girlfriends, and we normally serve together at church. And we just cried together and poured out our hearts to one another. She's white. And I just love her. And I just felt her love for me just come through the telephone, you know. And it just made me feel good, because it's like you say, it's a heart issue. You know, it's not so much a what, you know, because we know what people think about us and situations and stuff. But when it's one-on-one, can we truly lift up and support and pray for and with one another, you know? I agree wholeheartedly with what everybody's been saying about, you know, that heart issue. And, you know, being true to our own selves and treating our people who don't look like us with respect and dignity. I know sometimes I don't even like listening to some of these videos when it's an accent and I can't understand what they're saying. But then I have to come back and say, maybe I need to listen a little harder. Because I know with Caroline Leaf, it was very difficult for me to understand what she was saying. Plus, I had prejudged her, you know, because she was South African, you know. She's full of knowledge, and she's an African. Yeah. She loves. I love her. But I would have missed out if I was so prejudgmental, you know.
Definitely. And I just know, like, that habits take time, you know, and that's all the way across the board. Habits take time to break. They're easier to form and they're harder to break. But with the same method of building the habit, can also contribute to the same habit, same way of breaking the habit, right? So, you know, like when we're placed in situations and circumstances, you know, like when we see what happens, you know, I think, you know, and let me go back to one thing or two, being connected with God, having that experience and being and spending, because I think Joy had just said it too, when we see God's face and be in his presence, that he will give us strategies to impact a world. But also along with spending time in the presence of God to seek for strategies, what happens is that you have encounters. And when you have encounters with God, we see it in the word of God, where Moses was on the mountain with God for so long that when he came down, it said that his face shone, and the people could not look upon him because they were just so fearful of and the brightness of his countenance, right? It's something that happens on the inside of you that when you come from off the mountain with God to deal with the things in the valley, is that the presence of God drips off of you. And when it drips off you, also the way you see things and react to things, it's a little different too, because you have spent that time with God. Now, can we get everybody to do it? We would like to. Yeah, we would like to. But we'll, as the church, it starts with us. It starts with us where no longer are we going back to church as normal, because if we go back to church as normal, what we're going to do is fall back into a system instead of cultivating a relationship. Well, what, I believe what COVID-19 did, it caused us to be able to have to shut in, you know, shut in at a moment, shut in a time, shut in when we can't get and run to the church house to say, oh, I did my Sunday duty. And now, now what's happening now where things are happening and things are in your face, but you can't get back to what you normally get to. So you have to go into the presence of God. You're forced to start looking into the word of God. You're forced to start seeking his face more in prayer. You're forced to really press into his presence, because what I do believe is that this whole scenario that God is sending correction for the church, that we may get in a position where now we can bring an encounter. We don't just have an encounter no more. God wants the church to be an encounter. So if we can't be an encounter, or we can't present an encounter to somebody, then we're not going to make a difference. But I believe that God is making us see that the way we've been doing it, we cannot go back to status quo, because we would just be a system and just say, okay, well, him so-and-so is sung at 10:30, this is coming, this is done, this done. God don't want it like that. God wants us to now be able to become an encounter for somebody. And if happens, then that's how we affect the hearts of people that we come in encounter with. Because believe me, I know for a fact, and I've seen it many times before, is that when you spend time in the presence of God, the Bible says that he wakened me morning by morning and sealed up my instructions and given me the tongue of the learned. When he gives me the tongue of the learned, then I'm able to encounter somebody that might be in total opposition to what I believe, or in total opposition to equality. But when I begin to speak, because God has given me wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, I'm speaking from the oracles of God. So it begins to touch a place that they didn't never even share or show or even reveal to nobody else. But they wondering, how is it coming to my mouth? And it begins to break down walls and barriers and change lives and minds and hearts at the same time. But that's what God wants the church to be able to do. So I just believe that in this season of time, like, we really have to understand, in order to break habits is to form new habits. And the way that you form those new habits is to do the same thing you did to get the old habit. And that's to practice it and do it daily. And before you know it, you'll be doing it regularly.
A renewed mind. That's that renewed mind. And with intention.
Yes.
Yes. Look at God.
And the one thing before we close out that I want to say is, also, it is super important in this time to guard your heart and mind, because we're getting a lot of signals coming at us, right? And so protecting your mental health is very real, and you have to be very purposeful about it, because most of what we, especially what's happening now with, you know, the, you know, worldwide health pandemic and what's happening with, you know, some of the civil unrest in this nation, a lot of our messages are negative in nature, and not that we don't need to know about it and that we need to, you know, be up to date with what's happening in the world, but just make sure that we are purposefully, as a people, taking time out and making sure that we're feeding ourselves with positive information, with, you know, even if you need to, like, watch a comedy special so you can laugh, read the Word of God, you know, really tap in and talk to your friends and family, people whose voices you can trust. And if you're struggling, or if you're feeling, like, isolated, or the emotions are running too high with all that is happening, because it's a lot. It's a lot that's happening in this world. Make sure that you're reaching out to people you love and trust, and that you are also feeding your heart, mind, and spirit with messages of life and truth. You know, and one of those things, because I love somebody who makes me laugh, and I just watched Yvonne Orji's comedy special, and she's an actress on the show Insecure. And it's funny because, and I don't actually really watch the show, but I do know she's a believer, and so watching her show, that, you know, it's a very clean show. She doesn't, like, curse or anything. So laughter is super important. Like, even in this moment when all these very real and hard issues are happening, you have to find moments of joy so that you can live a balanced life. Because, you know, you got to maintain that peace. Novena was talking about that the other day. Like, if you find yourself and you're wavering and that peace ain't right, you need to get back into that space. So make sure that you are doing that for each other. One of the other things that has blessed me and my mom in this time is we have been watching the show called The Chosen, which is so good.
I'm
crying every episode. It's just so good. It's basically just Bible stories being reenacted, and they're not necessarily, you know, they're not going by the scripture, but you can tell. What it reminds me of is if Francine Rivers' books were made into, like, you know, movie versions. That's what, like, The Chosen is. I think it has the same impact as the movie that Mel Gibson did, The Passion of the Christ. I feel like the heart that it shows of God, and, like, it shows him interacting with children, and even though we know he did it, but to see him doing it and to see him, you know, talking with Peter,
it's real. Girl, that Peter, I saw a couple of episodes, and that Peter, I was like, who is that Joseph? Because at first they didn't just come out and say, you know, this is Peter. They showed before Jesus came and the kind of lifestyle Peter lived before.
Right.
It was Andrew and Peter. And I'm like, look at that joke. And he's such a con artist. Oh, that's Peter. That's the one that Jesus said he's going to build a church on. But see, he had to have that boldness and cockiness and also that humility, because after he denied Christ, you know, can you imagine such a strong character, strong personality to know, I'll die for you, Jesus. You know, and then you see the background behind that character, right? But then also to see him stripped of all that pride, you know? The church is still alive. You know, 2,000 years later, that's just one character. But they showed the publican and Matthew and how he was a joker too, all of them. He's a regular, everyday character. You know, back in biblical times. And
it's so good.
Yeah, it was good. That kind of took my mind off.
Definitely feed yourself.
Change the whole atmosphere. Look,
it
does. You do. It's so good, Curtis. It's so good. Okay, so do we have any final thoughts before we wrap up this show?
Yeah, let's just pray. Let's just pray for our nation as a whole before we wrap up real quick. And that's all. So y'all ready? Father, Father God, we honor you. We bless you right now, Lord God, for who you are, because you're awesome and you're true, but you're sovereign, Lord God. There's nothing that happens, Lord God, and catches you off guard. Lord, we may be taken aback sometimes by the things that happen in our country, Lord God, but you're never are, Lord God. You have a plan behind anything that happens, Lord God. Even if it's meant for evil, Lord, we know that you will turn it for our good. So we trust you right now, Lord God, to give insight and strategies and understanding, but most importantly, compassion and mercy to the people, Lord God, that, Lord God, we will affect, Lord God, individuals one by one, but let one touch two and two touch a thousand, Lord God. We thank you that you're raising up people, Lord God, to set new things in place where we will see a new day and a new earth. So I decree and declare right now in the name of Jesus that those that hear this prayer and that are under the sound of my voice and those that we are praying for right now in the name of Jesus, Lord God, will be those changes, Lord God, will be those individuals, Lord God. And so it starts with me. The change I want to see must first begin with me. Lord, I thank you right now that it's already happening right now in the name of Jesus, Lord God. We pray, Lord God, for those that have lost loved ones, Lord God, for those have been affected, Lord God, by the injustices of America, Lord God, and every other country as well, Lord God. We pray for them, Lord God, that their hearts are not bitter, but it comes better, Lord God, that they will have the mind frame of Joseph, Lord God, that they will be able to have compassion on the very people that did them wrong, Lord God. So I thank you because that's how impact happens. That's how change happens. That's how, Lord God, people see that you are the one that loves above all else, Lord God. So, Lord, at this time, I ask, Lord God, that you would stir up the gift that's inside the church, Lord God, that we may stand on the front lines, proclaim Jesus, Lord God, and win hearts and change minds by the word of God. So, Lord, at this time, Lord God, we pray for those that are in authority and in rulership, Lord God. We pray, Lord God, that they will fall in the line too, Lord God, that you will raise up one, set down one, and raise up another, Lord God, that your purpose and your kingdom will go forward and become powerful in the earth, Lord God. So we just give it all to you. If anything we've left out in this prayer, we ask, Lord God, that you would include it in, for we know that you're able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can even ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. So we bless you beyond and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 Well,
thank you, Lord.
In the show, so we will see you all next month, same time, same place. We love you and God bless. Bye.
God bless.
Bye.
Bye.
Good morning, family. This is Bold and Beautiful Talk Radio. You can follow us on Facebook at Bold and Beautiful WCS. And on Instagram, Twitter, and Snapchat at Bold and Beautiful WCS. That's BOLDNBUTIFULWCS. We are a 501c3 nonprofit organization. Please check out our website at whenchristianspeak.com for ways to give and sow into the kingdom.
Thanks for tuning in to our broadcast. We look forward to introducing young talent and sharing exciting stories with our listeners around the world. So if you have a gift, talent, story, or information to share with us, spoken word, poetry, book, or song to share, if you're an entrepreneur or musician, please contact us at bnbwcstr2016@gmail.com. or on any of our social media platforms, Facebook, Twitter, or Instagram.